good morning. We're so glad that you're here today, and we've just got a lot going on today, and we're just want to take a few minutes and just recognize those who are here for the very first time. Thank you for being here, and as you came in, hopefully you got a program, and as you came in, that program has a connection card. We just ask you to take a minute, fill that card out, and then let us know that you're with us today. You can drop it in one of our offering baskets throughout the building, or give it to me after the service. Love to meet you. Give you a free gift, and I thank you for being here today. And we're getting ready for communion here at the end of our service, and it happens every time we have communion, but just someone that slip by the auditorium host team like a ninja. You don't get one, and if you want one, I didn't see it, but you need a communion element, just raise your hand, and they're ready to walk around real quick and make sure that you are taken care of. And so if that's you, real quick, raise your hand. And looking pretty good. I think y'all got one. A couple over here. All right. Well, we have hold on to that, and then at the end of the service, we'll have our time of communion, and I think we're good, Scott. Well, we have before we bring Joe Savali up here, on May 4th, the Greater Things Offering, and that's just what we do every year. Our goal is $50,000. $50,000 that we can be a blessing to ministries, all around us. And so we've got church planting that we want to be supportive of. We've got ministry, the Barnabas Ministries, which is a fantastic ministry for pastors in our area, in the Detroit area, ministering to pastors. A lot of pastors are on the verge of burnout. It's an incredible ministry that we're involved with. We're involved with what this offering is going to help with Crossroads Ministry. Great ministry that helping with the families to make biblical decision when it comes to their children and pregnancies, and then helping them along the way and coming alongside of them. So great ministry, Crossroads. And of course, one of our favorite ministries that we get to support, every year, just about every year we've been doing this, is with my friend Joe Savali and Love for a Child. And so I'm going to bring Joe up here, but Joe, we've got a little special presentation. So why don't you come up here, grab your microphone. You got that? Okay, good. And let's see, where's my friend Andrew and Noah? All right, they're coming. Andrew and Noah, they're going to come up here for just a second. I'm going to have your mic for a minute. There we go. Andrew and Noah, come up here. Andrew and Noah. Andrew, how old are you, buddy?
8.
You're 8? And how old are you, Noah?
I'm 8, too.
You're 8. 2 8-year-old boys. And this last summer, they decided to do a lemonade stand. We got a picture of a lemonade stand. Do we have that? There they are. And these two young entrepreneurs decided, hey, everything we raise, everything we make, we want to give to Love for a Child. And so these two young guys raised and made $292. And 50 cents. All right, there we go. Hey, every penny count, right?
That's
every
right.
Penny count. And so I just want to give a minute, and you guys want to go ahead and give Joe your offering and your blessing to Love for a Child. Let's give it up one more time. All right, high five, guys. Good. Good job, parents. Good job. I'm sure you helped with the lemonade. All right, you want to go back to your seat? All right, there we go. Give it up here for Joe.
Hey, good morning, church. My name is Joe Sabali from the organization Love for a Child, and I get the pleasure of coming here every single April and giving you a small update on what's happening in our organization. But real quick, if you don't know what Love for a Child is and it's new to you, or you're new to Lake Point Church, we're a ministry that serves children in the foster care system, ages 6 to 13 years old, who have all experienced some forms of trauma and forms of abuse, abandonment, and neglect. You don't need to know the whole history of the state of Michigan, but just know that Michigan as a whole has really, really struggled over the last 30 years with figuring out how to offer foster care families a clear-cut, direct path of success on how to raise these children. The resources aren't there. The money's definitely not in the state of Michigan. And a lot of foster families give up before they even reach 12 months, leaving oftentimes over 14 or 15,000 kids in the system who just have no chance of hope or faith that their future is going to turn out the way that we believe the next generation should be offered. Greater Things Offering is one of my favorite things of the year. And today I want to share just a 3-minute story and message before I show you a video. And coincidentally, that message was already pre-titled The Greatest Gift before Scott invited me to come to your church this April. See, years ago, people told me that starting a charity and running a ministry for children was an absolute waste of time. Go get a job. Get a career, because volunteers just do something on a Saturday for a couple hours to feel good, but nobody's going to actually stick this out for the long haul. And I partnered with the Lord to say, no, we got a mission to bring to the battlefield to help children in need 18 years ago. And now, all across the state of Michigan, we have multiple offices serving kids in the most traumatic needs by giving them summer camps and year-long mentorship, where trained, involved staff are showing up to their doorstep every single month, not just being a leader and a director and a guide and a mentor and tutoring and bringing them to ballet class and baseball games, but just showing up with their Bible and praying with families and being a light to a family who's been living in darkness for months, if not years. A lot of times people see our summer camps on social media or the videos, and they see the pretty colors and they see all the offerings that we give these kids, and oh, that's really sweet, that's really nice. But what they're not seeing is the actual situations that we're involved in. And so the greatest gift that someone gave me was an opportunity and a chance, and even Lake Point Church over the years. When you give money into the Greater Things Offering, it allows not only Love for a Child, but the other ministries that you're supporting to realize the works that we are doing is not a waste of time. That someone believes in us and supports us so that we can live another week and go find one more person to help, another church to raise, another foster family to give hope to. And today, I just want to share a small nugget story. You know, 3 years ago, I was sitting in an office in Oxford, Michigan, when a girl and a boy's face came across my email living right here in Shelby Township. For details I won't go into, their story was hard. Their story was over and beyond the situation that they deserved. They were put into situations of abuse, abandonment, and neglect that they didn't realize, because they were just led to believe that that was the normal livelihood that they were given. They came to our camp that summer, 3 years ago. And I can honestly say and transparently, you could see these two young, beautiful children with fear and pain in their eyes. They might not have known the full grasp of it, but any adult, any father, any mother looking in on these children, fear from the ground up. And as they entered our program, the Lord would reveal why they were in our program. We would begin to fight for these children in a situation that was pretty tough to see from an outside perspective looking in. And the reason I'm not going into details is you'll find out in a minute. These kids deserved the world, the sweetest, innocent, most honest, beautiful two little children that I have ever met. I knew when their application hit my desk that even the full story wasn't on paper, but the Lord said, these two are going to make a difference. We brought them in. What we didn't know is that they would change our lives. They would change the lives of people in this church. Their mentor and the family that supported them was so moved by seeing them every single month and the situation that they were in that they took immediate action and became a licensed foster family. And then took the necessary steps to rescue these children out of the absolute hell and disaster that they were living in and bring them into their home to give them peace, comfort, and safety as we as the church should be working for these kids to serve the orphan. It is absolutely biblical that we are to step into place and serve the orphan when they're in lives of distress. And fast forwarding that story, a lot of tears, a lot of emotions, a lot of healing had to take place. But on Friday, 2 days ago, a room of people, 50 strong, stood in a courthouse and celebrated as those two kids were adopted into their forever family. Lake Point Church, I didn't plan on doing this, but the Felicia family is sitting in the sixth row. Those two beautiful children are sitting in the congregation today. Would you give them a standing ovation, please? You can take a seat. I have 10 more seconds before I show the video. The greatest gift is to prayerfully consider putting support into the blue bucket because it gave someone like me hope that our organization meant something. It allowed us to meet two beautiful children of the hundreds that we accept, and it ultimately changed their lives forever. This video is called The Greatest Gift.
Remember life as a child, the never-ending days, no responsibilities, with one goal in mind, have fun. Every child has a story, a collection of memories and moments, each day giving us little gifts that remind us of who we are. That we are safe, and to keep our chin up. But we cherish these moments, as they remind our hearts to keep beating when our hearts have been broken. They breathe for us when our breath has been taken away. They allow us to close our eyes and see there is light within us. Father left me a gift, a book, the greatest story ever told, with words of love colored in red. It said, love is patient, love is kind, keeps no score, it has no end. So many words on the inside, but a few that I hold close. Joy, where laughter is loud, days never end, and filled with purpose. Faith, freedom of our fears, to trust and feel safe right where I am. Hope that the sun will arise one more day, but in our heart, and the light would wash away the hurt. We hold on to these words, these moments, for this one it matters. And this one too. And so many more. But the greatest of these gifts is love. It never fails. It's pure. It's perfect. It allows us to believe once again. It's the fabric of life. It's something special. This is love for a child.
And so, greater thing coming up, and listen, everything that we collect goes to ministry like this. And we've been with Love for a Child almost from the beginning. When it was just a small startup, you had one camp, and now they have three, looking at a fourth camp here in the future, and they're all over Michigan to really make a difference in the life of a child. And not only in the camp, but because of what we see, the residual effect from that. You know, we see the Felicias and how God has just brought a family together. And we've got other stories like that in our church. And so, hey, when you give, you know, pray about what that looks like. You just saw 2 8-year-olds. They could have bought the coolest thing they wanted. But they gave and sacrificed their all for others to make a difference. And so the QR code, you can give online. If you're like, I don't have a blue bucket. If you want to get a blue bucket, we have those available in the table outside. Never too late. And so I only got a couple of weeks. That's okay. You know, we got next year too. We do this every year. And on May 4th, you bring your blue bucket. If you don't have a blue bucket, you can bring in plastic bags if you want, you know, and some loose change, you know. And I know you just have to look in your couches. You'll find them. They're in there, you know, and find your loose change. Write a check. We usually write a check on top of our gift, you know, or give online, and everything that collect goes toward greater things. And so, awesome. Thank you, Joe. Thank you for being there today. I appreciate it. Well, today is our last message series, and our last message in our message series on the gospel, 4 portraits, looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Today we're looking at what Jesus is and who he is through the eyes of John. And if you want to take some quick notes here, there's some facts here about John, and I kind of want to get into this. John is very, very different from the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Very, very different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar in nature and in style. The Apostle John, though, is different. He includes a lot of stories and characters that you won't find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, 90% of the materials in the book of John are not found in the first three gospels. And that's one reason that the book of John is such a fascinating read, and why it's one of my favorite books among the gospels. John's gospel was the last one to be written around 80 or between 80 and 90 AD. So interesting, that's about 50 to 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And so John is one of Jesus' closest disciples. Matthew, Mark, and Luke covers about 57 days of Jesus' life. The Gospel of John only covers 21 days. In fact, about a third of the book covers, the third of John covers the last 7 days, that Passion Week, which is where we're in starting today. And as we look towards this week, the crucifixion, and then Easter next Sunday, John covers a third of what this week, coming week, looked like. And it's interesting, 21 days. A lot of people, when they think about the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John gospel, they think that it's supposed to be a biographical sketch, it's a biography of Jesus, and it's not. Now, it was never meant to be a biography. It was meant to be the eyewitnesses and testimony of who Jesus is. And in fact, one of the last verses, it's not on the screen, but one of the last verses in John says, hey, if I wrote everything, if I were to write everything that Jesus did, there's not enough books in the world that could carry the life of Christ. There's not enough ink. I mean, he did so much. I'm just scratching the surface with what I need you to see and what you need to hear. And so he wrote this for the whole world. Matthew for the Jews. Remember, Mark was written for the Romans. Luke was written for the Greeks. John wrote this for everybody. He focused more on his identity than his activity. The key verse in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Bible says Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written. This book was written that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and that by believing that you and I may have life in his name. We see Jesus' bold claim to be God in a conversation with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. He made a bold statement. A statement that he has seen Abraham, the forefather of the Jewish nation. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were shocked. They were like, what are you talking about? And they said, how in the world could you see Abraham? Abraham's been dead 1,800 years. How in the world do you see Abraham? Another time he responded in verse 58 in John chapter 8. Jesus answered, very, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. And at this, they pick up stones to stone him because Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And for us to understand the significance of that I am, you have to go back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is on the backside of Mount Sinai. He had taken care of his father-in-law's sheep when he stumbles upon a burning bush. And in that bush, God spoke to Moses, and he tells Moses to go back to Egypt and to tell him to let his people go. And look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? And what should I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And so when Jesus referred to himself as I am, he was making a claim that he was equal with God, that he was Jehovah Yahweh. That's the reference to I am, that he was Jehovah Yahweh. By the way, it would have been very different if Jesus said, hey, before Abraham, I was. But when he said, I am, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying, that he was Yahweh, equal with God. Jesus was saying, I am everything that you are and everything that you're not. And throughout the book of John, John makes seven I am claims. of deity. And that's the flyover. As we look over John, John is presenting a case so that you and I may believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And he uses these I am statements, these Jehovah Jireh statements. And so I want us today just to look real quickly at these seven I am claims. As we prepare our hearts for communion, as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday, number one, here's the first claim. Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the vine. He simply said that, right? In John chapter 15, in verse 1, he said, I am the true vine. It was close to the time when he was about to die, and he was having a last meal with the disciples. He was teaching them, letting them know about some things about what's about to happen. And then he talked to them about how to have a fruitful life. He said in verse 5, I am the vine. Again, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine. And so here's two quick thoughts here. Staying connected to the vine produces fruit. It produces fruit. That's what we just read in verse 5. You will bear much fruit. When you receive Christ, he gives you the Holy Spirit in your life, and the Holy Spirit, he produces fruit in your life. What kind of fruit? Well, he produces love. That supernatural love. To love people that you don't even like, but to love them. He gives you the fruit of joy. Joy in the midst of all kinds of problems and suffering. Peace. Peace. How to have peace. He gives you that fruit. Peace in a world of no peace. How you can have a peace that passes all understanding. Patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are produced by the Holy Spirit. And you can live that kind of life with the help of the Holy Spirit when you are connected to the vine. When you're connected to Jesus. And here's the second thought here, real easy. Being disconnected produces nothing. You live a fruitless life. If you're not connected to him on a day-to-day basis, not just talking about Sunday to Sunday, I'm talking about on a daily basis where you're connected with him. I mean, I know there's been times where in my life where I've been disconnected from God. It may only be a day, and I can feel it. I feel dry, I feel empty, because I'm not connected to the vine. And so the Bible says that we are to stay connected to the vine. How do we do it? Well, we're to do what Jesus said to do. John chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commands, if you obey me, do what I say, you will remain in my love. You will stay connected to me, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I am the vine. Here's the second I am claim that he makes. He made the statement, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. You realize that a sheep is one of the dumbest animals in the animal kingdom. They're so dumb. I'm going to give you some reason why. Number one, they get lost easily. They have ADD. They just wander off. Sheep are defenseless. They have no fangs, right? They have no claws. They can't fly away. They can't run very fast. They are defenseless animals. Sheep are very stubborn. They're just stubborn. They're just my way. They think their way is the best way, and it's not. The story was told, it's a true story, 2005, in East Turkey, a small little village, there was some shepherds had left their flock of sheep they're on their own, they're doing fine, we're going to go have our breakfast. And while they were unsupervised, one of the sheep wandered to the edge of a 45-foot cliff and jumped off. Shockingly, nearly 1,500 other sheep follow the first sheep. They just followed him. The first 400 sheep died. The rest of the 1,100 sheep survived because there was a nice cushion on the bottom of the cliff. They're just stubborn animals. They're just dumb. Sheep, they're filthy animals. They cannot clean themselves like a cat, like a dog, raccoons, you know. I mean, they just can't. The wool, sometimes the wool gets so thick and it contains, you know, germs and parasites within their own body. That's why they have to constantly be sheared. And so they're filthy animals. They're just laying in mud. They don't care. They're not trying to be super white animals. They just want to be dirty. They don't care. They don't care about hygiene. And I think about mankind. We can all relate to all these, to the characteristics of a sheep. You know, we wander, we get lost easily. Bible says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep, right, have gone astray. We're defenseless. We're defenseless against the enemy, against Satan. We're stubborn. We're filthy. We're lost from God. We wander around. We've strayed from God. So sheep need a shepherd to survive. We need Jesus. Notice in John 15, verse 11, John chapter 10, verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. Then he said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then Jesus tells a story about a lost sheep. He said the farmer had 100 sheep, and at the end of the day, 99 came back in. He did a head count. And he got 99, they came back. And most shepherds back then would be like, that's 99%, that's pretty good. That's an A minus, almost an A plus. I'm not worried about that one lost sheep. He's probably gone, he's dead. Not worried about it. I got 99 out of 100. That's not a bad, you know, return on investment. But this shepherd was different. That one sheep mattered. That one sheep mattered. And he went and found that lost sheep and brought that sheep back. And when he brought that sheep back, he told all the other shepherds, hey, I found the one lost sheep. Let's rejoice. Because he was lost, but he's now been found. Are you that one lost sheep? Jesus Christ would have died on the cross if no one had been lost but you. My friend, you matter. You matter to him. God loves you, and he's searching for you. The shepherd, he lives with his sheep. He gives them food and protection and security. Y'all know the 23rd Psalm. It's all about the good shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He's everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. He takes me where I need to go. He knows what's best for me, the good shepherd, because we're sheep. And we don't know what's best for us. He said, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil because we have the shepherd with us. He's with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. So he provides, he guides, he corrects, he protects. He is the good shepherd. He loves you. Gave his life for you. Number three, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the third bold claim that he made. One day, one of Jesus' friends, Lazarus, died, and Jesus was late to the funeral. 4 days late. Mary and Martha, they came out and said, Jesus, if you would have been here, our brother, your friend, our brother would have been alive. He would still be here. And Jesus responded with this wonderful I am statement in John chapter 11, verse 25. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And then Jesus said, take me to the grave. Take me to Lazarus' tomb. And they said, take him there. And they thought he was going to mourn. And as he's standing there, he said, roll the tomb doors. And they said, well, Jesus, It's been 4 days. I love the King James language. It says, his body stinketh. So Jesus rolled a stone. So they did it. They rolled a stone. And then Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come forth. And there was probably silence in the air. I could hear a little shuffling happening inside the tomb. Because remember, Lazarus all bound up. They wrap him tight, as the custom was. And there was Lazarus all of a sudden. I call it the Lazarus dance. The Carlton, the Lazarus. He shuffled out. And then Jesus said, unbind him. And Lazarus come from the grave. Listen, Jesus at the resurrection in the life. This is an example of what Jesus can do for us spiritually and one day physically. We will rise again because Jesus conquered the grave and rose again. We get to celebrate that next Sunday. We celebrate the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. Number four, he said, I am the door. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. He said, I am the entrance way. I am the door. The kingdom of God has one door. And that door is through Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the door. He is the way. Number five, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. How many of you as kids were afraid of the dark when you were when you were young? Yeah, I was. How many of you adults are afraid of the dark? Okay, yeah, there we go. You know, when I was a kid, all I needed in my bedroom was a nightlight. If I had a nightlight, I was okay. You know, a nightlight, and make sure the closet door was completely shut. Because if that closet door was just a little open, then the monster in that closet can come out. So I said, hey, the closet had to be shut, nightlight had to be on, and then there was also a part of me that I can't have anything hanging over the bed because if there was a monster underneath the bed, he can pull me down. So everything stayed nice and tucked in my little four-year-old, five-year-old mind. And then if I had to get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, I'd get up on my bed and I'd jump. So that way I would be, he wouldn't grab me, all right? And so that's my world, right? That was my little kid's world. How many of you can relate to that? All right, there we go. The nightlight. That nightlight changes everything. It gave me peace in the middle of the darkness. And that darkness isn't as scary. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 12, verse 46, I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Nothing gives hope like light. The light always defeats darkness. There's not enough darkness in the world to put out the light of even a small little candle. Light always wins. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but what he really desires is to be the light of your world. He is the light that changes everything. Number six, he said, I am the bread of life. I love good bread, especially homemade bread. One early on in our marriage, I bought Karen the bread making machine. I just thought, how cool would it be to come home, walk into the house, and the smell of fresh bread? That would just be great. And so we bought the bread machine, a bit old honky machine, right? I mean, we really didn't have room for it, but we got this bread machine, and I think I got it for you like a Mother's Day gift, you know? I was really bad with Mother's Day gifts, you know? So I got you the gift, and we read the directions. Now, we're just not good at reading directions because that bread that we made was a disaster. So bad that we were like, I look at Karen and I said, I don't think we're supposed to ever make bread again. And so we kept it for a little while. And eventually, I don't know what we did with it. We got rid of it. But, you know, I love good bread. Jesus said, hey, I am the bread of life, verse 35, John chapter 6. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This bread, the bread of Jesus, satisfies the inner longings, the inner hunger of the human heart, and only Jesus can give you the true satisfaction. He is the true bread of life that always will fulfill your life. And then number 7, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. Again, Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. He knows he's about to be betrayed. He knows he's about to be taken to a cross. He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I called it first Highway 146. Highway 146. Notice that it didn't just say a way. There's an emphatic the in the verse. In other words, Jesus is not just a good way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw them, and I will raise them up at the last day. This is how we come to God. There's not multiple ways to heaven. There's not. There's one way to heaven. One way to Jesus. Time to time, I fly, and you know, and most of the time when I fly, with Delta, we fly to Atlanta. You know, a lot of times when we fly to Pensacola, and the main trip that I would fly to Pensacola, we would fly to get to Pensacola, you leave here, you go to Atlanta, and then you get to Pensacola. Suppose I'm on my way to Pensacola, and I get to Atlanta, and I say, hey, you know, I truly believe that I can just get on any airplane in this entire airport, it's a big airport, by the way, I can get on any plane in this airport, and that plane will take me to Pensacola. And you would tell me, says, God, you're really dumb. That's not how it works. You have to find a gate. You have to find a place that says destination Pensacola. That's the plane you have to get on. No plane, not every plane is going to go to Pensacola. You have to find that one plane. And yet we say to people that believe that you can get to God in many different ways, oh, that's just being open-minded. No. I don't understand that. It's one way. One way. What if I say, hey, give me a call this afternoon? And say, sure, God, I'll give you a call. What's your phone number? What if I told you, just dial a number, any number. Any number you want to dial, it'll reach me because I'm that awesome. And you look at me like, God, you have lost your everlasting mind. I need your number. See, there's one way. Highway 146. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you on that road? Are you on that highway to Jesus? See, John's gospel is all about his identity and for you to know him. The I am. He is the great I am. He is everything that I am not. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the door. He is the light of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The most famous verse in John's gospel is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This morning, I pray that you discover what you've been looking for. He is waiting for you to come to him and want you to let him be your everything, the great I am. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us as we prepare our hearts for communion. Oh God, you are all these wonderful things. the great I am. Perhaps, God, there's someone here today that doesn't know you. They don't have a relationship with you. Perhaps they believe that there's many different ways to heaven, and if I'm a good person or if I go to church, that's the way. God, I pray that they would see that that's not the way. Being a good person is not the way, because we've all failed. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. God, help us to see that the way is through the cross. The cross that you shed your blood and your body broke for us. That you are the way, the truth, and the life. And salvation can only be found through you. And so, God, if there's someone here today that don't have that relationship, God, I pray that today they're taught to somebody. Have a conversation with the pastor, with one of our prayer team members, about what it means to be saved. And God, for those who are saved, many of us in this room that are, I pray that we prepare our hearts for communion, that we see that you are everything that we're not. You are I am. Not just I was or I will be. You are I am in our moment, in our life. You are with us. You are Messiah, the Son of God. And I pray that we remember the sacrifice of what you did for us on that cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.